Reading from Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. We will study this morning the subject matter, the elements of prayer. In Jeremiah 33:3, we read, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and shew thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Now, in the last two study sessions, we studied concerning the necessity of prayer and the power of prayer. And as we looked at the necessity of prayer, we came to realize, hopefully, that spiritual prayer to the Almighty God is a necessity for children of God, and that there are many reasons why this is so, but primarily it is because, first of all, it is the God-ordained means of getting things from the Lord. You won't get them any other way. Common blessings, brothers and sisters, come to us because God is merciful, and whether we ask for it or not, we have certain things in this present evil world that are by the hand of God, and those things are everything we enjoy. But the blessings of God that we seek as children of God in seeking to do His will come to us by way of prayer. And we showed a couple of weeks ago that there are some things that are ordained of God for coming to us through the means of prayer, and they will not come any other way. We also know that prayer is essential or necessary for the children of God because it is a spiritual maxim that we do not have or we have not because we ask not. So if we are going to have, we must ask. And then we know that it is a necessity because this prayer is the communication link to God. And we demonstrated that in the previous studies. We also know that it is necessary because prayer is an essential element of spiritual life. Without prayer, you do not have a rounded spiritual life. End of story. And we also noticed in the first study, that prayer is a necessity because it will enable us to be consistent in our spiritual life in service to God. We also noticed that it is necessary because it is the primary communication outlet of the spiritual you if you're saved by grace. That is to say, when the spiritual you begins to look for a way that it can communicate, it must communicate spiritually. And it is unable to communicate spiritually with God without calling upon God. And when we call upon God or talk to God, we are in fact praying. So it is necessary. And last of all, we notice that prayer is necessary for believers because it is the means for growing in understanding about all things. We must ask of God for the wisdom we need to understand what is there for us to have concerning God's guidance for us. And then in the second part of the study, we studied that spiritual prayer is powerful prayer, or that prayer has power because, among other things, God has bound Himself to act in response to prayer. And as I said a few minutes ago, He will not act in certain areas except as how His actions are called for through prayer. Now, if that sounds Arminian, I believe I did a good job of explaining last week how that works into the scheme of the ordained sovereign will of God, that God does not do some things except, first of all, some praying occur by which God answers the prayer and does the things that are asked. This happens to be one of the sovereign prerogatives of God, and it is as orthodox as declaring that God has His will in heaven and in earth, and none can stay His hand nor say to Him, "What doest thou?" It has a foundation in the fact of the sovereign will of God. So we need to understand this. God has bound Himself to act in response to prayers, and some things He won't do except to come by way of the channel of prayer. And then we know that prayer has power because prayer commits God to work for us, as I've already suggested. And also prayer has power because, as I pointed out last week, Prayer changes us. And that may be the most important factor that gets the closest to home to us, is that prayer has power, and we recognize the power and are able to assert the power of prayer because we recognize that in the process of exercising our prayer life, prayer changes us. And really, brothers and sisters, that's one of the primary things that God would have prayer to be important for us in our lives, is that it changes us. God wants us to be changed by the praying that we exercise and by the praying that the other saints of God exercise in our behalf. And so it has power because it does. And last of all, prayer broadens the scope of influence that we have around us. It expands and empowers the scope and magnitude of our witness, of our presence in the world. So that by prayer, God's people become more effective as witnesses, more effective in their conduct toward God, more effective in their lives and every aspect of their lives that they conduct in this sin-cursed earth. It becomes more influential toward winning souls to Christ and convincing the world that Christ is who He says He is. So prayer has power. Prayer is essential for us, and it has power in our lives, and it has power with God when we conduct it properly. Now, the Lord allows us a lot of latitude in prayer as long as it's an outgrowth of a spiritual desire or burden within us. If the Holy Spirit is giving you unction to pray, there is an awful lot of latitude granted by the Lord concerning the conduct of that prayer, because God understands our flesh and our frame, and He understands the limitations of our, if you will, excuse me, brothers and sisters, of our ignorance about spiritual things. And that's why He has made sure that the Holy Ghost has the charge to bring before His presence things in a manner, edited in a sort, that is clear to the Father what we're asking for, although we utter things with groanings that cannot be uttered, the Holy Spirit is able to interpret for us, bring them before the throne of God, and make them effective and clearly defined by the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't excuse us and allow us to conduct lazy praying, brothers and sisters. We're going to see that as we look this morning at the elements of prayer. But nevertheless, we find that prayer can be conducted properly in the proper spirit, and God allows us a lot of that latitude in it. God has no communion, though, with rote prayers read from books as a litany or as a religious custom or some kind of incantation. He has no connection with that whatsoever, and he doesn't tolerate it. If you think God hears men praying because they get a prayer book out and read out of it a prayer to God that some wise sage has developed the wording in, you're mistaken, because He doesn't. He doesn't pay any attention to a prayer that is not spiritual. The Scripture says, and we read to you last week, that we will pray in the Spirit. And that's the kind of praying we have to do for God to pay attention, because God recognizes the insult to Himself that comes from rote prayers written in a book or memorized and said like a poem with no heart in it, with no spirit in it. And He has no part in it. God has no communion with these things. Now, by having a consistent habit of prayer as an excellent spiritual practice is a good thing. We gain ground by that. But doing it only because it is a habit will become much like any other fixed habit. It'll become an unconscious, repetitious act with no connection at all to the spiritual matters of God and of ourselves. And this sort of religious observance, the Lord really does detest. Now, it's worthwhile for us to take a look at what the true spiritual elements of prayer are, and to seek the Lord's guidance and to seek the Lord's understanding for us, and take a look at those true spiritual elements in the light of what the Holy Spirit will give us understanding about. With all that said, we want to look at our next subject, this subject of the elements of prayer, by looking at simply and factually some elements of prayer that we need to take stock of and kind of inventory. Not as though we have to lay out a list of things that have to be in a prayer, and then when we go and bow our knee, we make sure all those things on the list are there. That's not what we're trying to teach this morning. But what we do want to point out is that you do need to examine, make sure these elements are present when the elements are called for, because we want you to understand that ordered prayer before God, or prayer of the kind that the Holy Spirit uses, has some elements in it that are born of God and born of a concern in the soul of a child of God to get to God aright, and therefore they're not out of order and they're not schooled and they're not learned, but they're things that generate, automatically and unconsciously from a soul whose spirit is right before God, whose condition is right before God, and who goes to God in the right spiritual frame. Now, the first of these elements that we're going to call them, that we want to think of, that needs to be present in prayer, or that is an essential element of any prayer that is of a spiritual nature, is intensity of piety or devotion. That is, it means intensity of a commitment to praying and intensity of a commitment to God. We have to understand that if we are going before God, we cannot go as though we're talking to our pet dog. We have to go in a manner that we have a commitment to God as the receiver of our prayers, and a commitment to the prayer that we're offering, that prayer is a right before God. So piety and devotion in an intense fashion are elements that are essential to true prayer. Turn to the book of Hebrews, if you will, for just a moment. Read a verse and think about intensity of commitment to praying and intensity of commitment to God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we read this verse, this statement from the Lord. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, or to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's the first thing I want you to know. And that He is a rewarder of them that do diligently seek Him. That's the second thing I want you to know. These are the two issues here in Hebrews 11, 6. And you may say, well, how does that connect? Are you talking about commitment to God and commitment to prayer? If you look at those two phrases I drew your attention to, you find out that those are the essence of the two things that I said. Because, first of all, those that come to God must believe that He is. Not, brothers and sisters, and that does not imply believe that there is a God in heaven, because the Bible tells us that if that were so, then God would hear and answer the prayers of the devil. Because the devils believe in God and tremble. This is talking about another thing. Must believe that God is the I Am. He is what we have come to call upon. Who we have come to call upon. He is all of the things that the Holy Writ has declared Him to be, in all of His majesty and His power and His wonder and His grace and His mercy. And when we come to Him, we recognize that all of those attributes are summed up in Him, and He has the capability of responding to us with any or all of those attributes. We must believe that God is. He is self-existent, He is self-powerful, and He is sovereign of the universe. That's the way we need to come to God. Now that is commitment to God. Because if you look at that, that is really in a nice little packaged nutshell, the essence of faith in God. That's the essence of faith in God. And I may say that I could just simply state this. If we come to God in total faith, that is a total commitment to God. So we must believe that He is. And in believing that He is in all of His characters, we are in fact showing proper commitment. And then that He is a rewarder of them that do diligently seek Him. A rewarder of them that do diligently seek Him. That's the other part of it. Now, this is where I failed this week. When I was talking to you about feeling like Joshua. because I had been praying intensely for weeks and weeks and weeks for God to do a certain thing. I had fasted and I had prayed for God to do a certain thing. And God showed me an experience, something that happened this week, that on the surface of that experience it said, forget it. It's not going to happen. And I fell on my face before the ark of the Lord from the morning until the evening. But God told me this morning, get up! What are you doing laying on your face? And the way He told me, He spoke to my heart, but I'm talking about the gist of the message is this. We must believe that He is a rewarder of them that do diligently seek Him. That is the essence of the message to me. And I have not the slightest whatsoever indicator or sign that God is going to reward what I have labored to do is seek His face and answer to prayer that has all of the elements in it that God honors. I have no indicator that He's going to answer it, and yet I must believe that He's a rewarder of them that do diligently seek Him. If prayer is going to be a commitment. And so, I have to believe that for me too. And you have to believe it for you. You have to believe when you go to God that He's all the things the Bible says that He is, and that He'll reward you if you diligently seek Him. Now, I could talk about the other side of that, not diligently seeking Him, but hopefully we'll get to that either this morning or in the next session. But the point being, we must have commitment to praying and commitment to God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request be made known unto God. What does that say? In everything. Oh, God, give us grace in everything to make our request be made known unto you. There is where we make a slip. But that is total commitment to God and total commitment to the prayers that we're offering. And that is an essential element of the prayers of the saints. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And what he's telling us there is that wherever we are, and wherever men of God are, wherever the saints of God are, everywhere we are, we should be praying. That's commitment to prayer. And it's commitment to God. And it's the hardest part of incessant and continual praying, brothers and sisters, to keep up. Is that thing of praying incessantly, continually, everywhere. It's real easy to get off into a place where praying stops. It's not hard at all. But if we're making commitment to prayer, that's what we do. If we're making commitments to God, that's what we do. In John chapter 15 and verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now notice that that verse also contains the elements of commitment to God. If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you. That means abide there in that Greek means stay with. If you stay with me and my words stay in you, you shall ask what you will and you'll have it. The Lord tells us there that commitment to Him and commitment to asking will get what we need. These are key elements. Now, A wise man once said, we pray as we live, and we live as we pray. And never was it ever more true than regarding this one element that we've just been looking at. We see also that another element of prayer that's essential is that prayer must be focused. Prayer has to be focused. There's nothing that wrecks a prayer time with God more than scattered subject matter. It breeds shallowness of prayer and results in no answers because we never get to an asking. It's all scattered, shallow, and nothing happens. Focusing urgently on specific needs or specific things we're asking God about not only builds fervency and a sense of great need, but it focuses God on those things which are deeply burdening in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, we need to know that God is focused on what our needs are, and we need to know that we are focused on God's awareness of what we need, and we are focused on what our needs really are. That's the kind of focus we need to exercise as an element of prayer. In Job chapter 23 and verse 4, Job, in the heat of his pain and agony, said, I would order my cause before him. I would order my cause before him. What does that mean? Well, it means this. It means I will draw myself up some kind of outline so that my mind and heart can stay focused on what I'm asking God, on who God is, and what the conditions of it are. I will order my cause before God. The H. Spurgeon once said, we don't need to run before God like a herd of swine going to a trough. And that really does fit what I'm talking about. When we pray to God, let us order our cause. Let us focus our attention on the fact that we are about to enter into a communication time with the Lord, and we are about to ask some things that we really need to be clear on what we're asking before we go. And then we can ask God appropriately by focusing. Focusing on God gives us the kind of spiritual humility and sense of His greatness that's needed to fully appreciate what kind of business we're doing with Him. In Psalms chapter 5 and verse 3, the psalmist writes, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and look up. Do you notice the focusing of the psalmist there in the manner that he conducts his prayer that morning? When he gets up of a morning, he directs his prayer to the great God of heaven. He's not at all confused about who he's addressing. He's not at all confused about where God is. And he's not at all confused about God being a spirit. He directs his prayer toward God. And he looks up, focusing his attention on the great God of heaven. That's what we must do. Prayer should be focused. Now, prayer should also, another essential element of prayer is that it should also have within it a sense of dependence upon God. I've already suggested this in the previous thought about prayer needing to be a commitment to God and needing to be a commitment to the praying itself. But I want to focus on the fact that we're saying we need to have a sense of dependence on God. You know, I'm convinced that some people imagine that they can ask God for some things and look somewhere else to get it. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I encouraged you to ask, seek, and knock. To ask from God, seek where God's going to give it at, and knock on doors that God puts before you to be open. But there's a difference between that and asking God for something and looking for some other way to get the solution. That's not what we're talking about. We need a sense of dependence upon God. In Psalms 86 and verse 1, we find written there a prayer of David. And he says in that, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me," listen to this, "for I am poor and needy." What does that sound like to us? It sounds like that the psalmist feels his needfulness, his poverty. And brothers and sisters, it doesn't hurt us at all to go before God, being aware of the very thing that is a reality in our life, every day of our life. We are poverty stricken regarding our carnal lives, and we are needy beyond measure that God might visit us with His blessings. Whatever we get from God. Whatever we're going to have it from God. And we, as the Apostle Paul said, "What do you have that you did not receive?" In the 1 Corinthian letter, he asked that question to the Corinthian brethren. And what he's asking is this: what do you think you've got that you didn't get from God? What do you think you got that the great Father of Heaven didn't grant to you by His grace and His mercy? And the answer, of course, though not given there because it's a letter, the answer is nothing. I have nothing that didn't come from You, O Lord. And so in that sense, we need to recognize our dependence upon God for our every need. In Psalms 86, verses 6 and 7, the psalmist goes on and says, "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon Thee, for Thou wilt answer me." The psalmist recognized that it is in the day of trouble that he could call upon God and God would answer him. It's in the day when he had need that he could call upon God. And brethren, all we have to do is come to a place to recognize we're needy every day, and we're in the right spiritual frame to feel a dependence upon God that we need to feel to call upon Him. And I want to tell you something. This is just kind of like a postscript. You're not going to get solutions unless God gives them to you. Every solution that this world has to offer is artificial, short-lived, and cannot yield the total sum of the solution for your needs. It cannot. And so, this truth stands fast, that God will give you the solution to what you have, what you need, or you will not have that solution at all. So, we need to have a sense of dependence upon God. And then, there's another very important element that we need, and I want to read a verse of Scripture to just kind of draw your attention to, and that is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We want to read a verse that really makes us aware of this other element that we need from God that is essential to our prayer life, and without it, we certainly will not have a well-developed prayer life before God. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, we're going to read one verse, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. "Saith the Lord, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now there is a world of information in that verse about our attitude toward God in order to be heard of God when we pray. The one at this point I want to focus you on is humility. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." You know what we have among God's children all too often, and I mentioned this last week. I mentioned it is one of the crying problems in getting to God. The problem that is so recurrent among God's children is pride. We are too proud to call upon God for some things. We are too proud to admit that we are spiritually bankrupt and we are resolution bankrupt for some of our things. And we blunder along in the condition of no solution when in fact, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Let us make this commitment to God and ourselves. This is a hard one, brothers. When I have got pride, I will sidestep that pride and I will say, Lord, I am too proud to pray. Help me get over it. I used to think you couldn't do that. I used to think when you got all puffed up with pride, you had no capability of sidestepping that and saying, Lord, I'm in trouble here. But you do. There's another part of you, the spiritual part of you that's born again, that can sidestep the pride that takes over in times when certain things happen. And it will come to you at a critical moment and remind you that you're in trouble spiritually. And if you'll sidestep that pride and say, Lord, I'm in trouble. Help get away from this. You'll find that He will hear you. He will answer from heaven, and He will heal both you and your land. If my people are called by my name, shall humble themselves. That is the great charge. That is what God would have you to do.